Turn with me to the book of Esther, the fourth chapter. The book of Esther, the fourth chapter. Hallelujah. The book of Esther, the fourth chapter. We'll begin reading at verse 13. Verse 13. Have it, say amen. And the word of God declares, and Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Father, we thank you for the word of the living God. We thank you for its purpose and its intention. For the word of God is quickening. It makes to come alive because it is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Its purpose is to divide asunder soul from spirit and be a discerner of the intentions of the heart. Father, speak such a word to us this morning that it changes everything, not some things. A word that causes us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus, and transformed by the renewing of our minds. Touch every heart so it's open to receive that word. Anoint our ears so that we can hear it. God, the most important thing this morning is that you have your way. Get accomplished what you have purposed to do. This is your house, and we are your people. And I bind every spirit except the Holy Spirit in this place. And I release your ministering angels into this atmosphere to heal, to deliver, to touch, to set free. Father, let no one leave the way they came, but let us all be changed by your power. And we will give you all the praise, glory, and honor for it in Jesus' name. You agree, shout amen. Come on, turn to your neighbor, KLC, smile as bright as you can. Show them everything God has blessed you with. Come on, you know it's Baltimore, so Gold Teeth will be involved. Come on. Hallelujah. Come on, look at them real good and say, "For such a time as this." Come on, find somebody else before you take that seat. Don't you sit down. Come on. "For such a time as this." You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I have been preaching to you from the subject matter of focus. Somebody say focus, focus, focus. And the word of God plainly tells us in the book of Hebrews that we are to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Why? He is the perfect example of somebody who was able to have focus, someone who was able not to be distracted. And what it really boils down to, what it really comes down to, is our ability to be able to keep our eyes centered in on him, as well as the assignments that he's given us in life. Life can throw you many distractions. It can make you experience that roller coaster ride with the ups and the downs and the backs and the forth. And it can make you feel as though you're never going to get to the destination that God has promised. You're never going to become the individual that you see yourself being. That you're never going to see that dream come to fruition. that you're never, ever, ever going to see, my God, the things that the Word of God declares, and that all of this is fantasy, and that all of this is just a waste of time. It would make it seem like that at times, and then all of a sudden you are surrounded by the echo chamber. The echo chamber is where no one's opinion or no one's voice is being, if you will, debated, because they all sound the same. And so the Word of God is then placed in that echo chamber along with everyone else's voice, so that when you hear the voice of God, you can no longer decipher between what is God and what is not. And therefore, when the Word of God comes, that it comes to alleviate the problem, because it is the Word of God that is the only thing that can separate soul from spirit and discern the intentions of the heart. Your praise cannot separate your soul from your spirit. Your prayer cannot separate your soul from your spirit. Your praise will make you feel good. Yes, you done ran around, you done did a skip, you done did a dance, you feel good. I wish I had somebody. Prayer also will make you feel a little better. But what it cannot do is separate soul from spirit. The Word of God is the only thing that can do that. And so the Word of God comes to you, but now it is placed in the echo chamber because it does not have the truth-bearing power that it used to, because you have reduced it as common like everything else that you hear. And so what you have to understand is that it is your assignment and your job and obligation as a believer to continuously press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling, which is to capture and recapture the testimony of Christ. By that, I mean that you have to boil it down, not to its simplicity that it doesn't have power, but to the simplicity that you understand its power. In other words, the simplicity of the testimony of Christ is that he lived, he died, but he also rose. And when he rose with all power in his hands and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, praying that your faith fails not. Do me a little favor, because I'm about to just take it up another notch. Look at your neighbor while I'm this calm. Come on here and say, God is praying for me, for me, for me, for me, for me, for me, for me. When you get that revelation that not only is God praying for you, but wants to conversate and commune with you, it is more powerful than any miracle you could ever experience in your life. When you come to the revelation, you begin to understand God is praying, hold on, for me. His only job as he's seated at the right hand of the Father is that he's making intercession, that my faith does not fail, that the measure of faith he gave me, that I will operate in and take corresponding action, because I now realize the things he's done in my past, and the things he's done in my past have the same power to creep into my present and go ahead of me in my future and remove obstacles before I even get there. Wait a second. You mean to tell me that when I do walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I really don't have to fear any evil, because God is with me and his rod and his staff is protecting me? You mean to tell me that he goes ahead of me and make the crooked places straight? Wait a second. If I dwell in the secret place of the Most High and abide under the shadow of the Almighty, 1,000 can fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand, and I can be in the middle of the chaos and none of it touches my doorstep. Wait a second, I lost my mind for a moment. I thought I was losing, but when he got up, I got up. And because he's seated at the right hand of God, I can cast every care upon him, because he cares for me. Slap your neighbor high five and say, you better get a revelation. How do you see the Lord? Do you see him high and lifted up and his train filling the temple? Or do you see him stretched out on the cross? Because I got good gospel news for you. He is not dead. He is yet alive, and he's living on the inside of me. And greater is he that is in me. Oh, I wish I had 10 people. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, my God is awesome. How do you see him? How do you see him? Do you see him high and lifted up? How do you see him? Because your perception of God is going to determine your ability to focus. Your perception of who he is, what he has done in your life, is going to determine your ability to focus. The reason why you can be easily distracted by any circumstance is because you don't see him in victory. You see him in defeat. And because you see him in defeat, you don't believe he can give you the same victory. I feel the Lord in here already. Come on, look at your name and say, you've already won, Goofy. Come on here. Yeah. You don't even know you already got the victory before you even go into the battle. Because my Bible says no weapon, I feel an anointing, no weapon formed against me can prosper. And every tongue that rises in judgment against me, I shall condemn. That means the moment you put the words on me, I got the power to say, not so. The devil is a liar. I'm the head and not the tail. Who am I preaching to in here? I'm above and I'm not beneath. I wish I had five folk to talk to. My God, when you realize the power that you already have, you understand that there's nothing that can stand up against you and nothing can separate you from the love of God. And we talk about these things and we preach them and we quote them and we shout about them and we clap about them, but we don't believe them. Look at your name and say, how do you see him? How? Come on, stay with me. How do you see him? I see him as the Alpha and Omega. I see him as Alpha Omega, the beginning end, meaning he's so off the chain. I don't know when he's starting or when he's stopping. All I know is I'm caught up in the middle of it all, and seemingly every time I go through something, he makes it look like as if it was a part of my purpose and a part of my destiny, even if it was my bad decision, because all things work together. Oh, I'm preaching up in here to the good of those who love the Lord and are called according. I ain't got nobody to talk to. You know, you made some bad choices in your life and it seems like that's the way you were supposed to go. It's just that he's Alpha and Omega. He can wrap around your bad decision and bring it back full circle to make it look like it was your idea. I wish I had somebody in here to talk to. He is a wonder. Look at your neighbor and say, how do you see him? How do you see him? I see him as Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the author and the finisher of my faith, meaning there are no periods in the paragraphs of my life. That means that only God can come and correct and say, this is where it stops and this is where it starts. I wish I had somebody in here. That means every sentence is an exclamation point because it's packed with the power of God on the inside of it. Every moment of my life tells a story of the goodness of the Lord. How do you see him? Look at your neighbor and say, don't get quiet. Don't get quiet. How do you see him? Because how you see him is going to determine your ability to focus. I see him as unmoved, unchanging, undefeated, and never outdone. Look at your neighbor and say, he's never outdone. My God, I wish I had somebody to talk to. And when I see him like that, I realize that he was bruised so that I could be healed. I feel a healing anointing in this room right now. Look at your neighbor and say, how do you see him? Oh, y'all are trying to sit on me right now, but I'm telling you, if you can see him as the healer, you'll be healed in your body at this very instant and at this very moment. There is a healing anointing in here right now for somebody that needs healing. Can you see him as a healer? He was bruised that I might be healed. He was pierced that it might ease my pain. Somebody is in here in pain this morning. But if you can see him as the cure for your pain, baby, all of that can go away. I'm talking about great emotional distress. The devil is a liar. I can feel the heaviness on you. I can feel the depression on you. God can do for you something that volume can't do for you. My God, he can heal you in a way that Vicodin can't touch. I wish I had somebody. Percocet ain't got nothing on the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm here to tell somebody this morning, if you're suffering from emotional distress, be healed in your mind. Declare, it is well with my soul. Make this your declaration. My soul shall make its boast. I can't get no help in here. I can't get no help in here. I see him as somebody that helps ease my pain. He died to give me life. He fought the battle against darkness to give me peace. Oh God, I feel that anointing. I feel distress in the room. But the peace of God that transcends all understanding is about to mount garrison around your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Come on, somebody shout, peace be still. God, I'm preaching to somebody in here and y'all ain't letting me preach. I see him as the person that brings me peace. He is my peace. I see him, oh God, as a way maker. Oh God, I see him with such victory that the armies of the ages cannot defeat him. Oh God, the teachers at the school can't explain him. The leaders of our world can't ignore him. Oh God, I feel like preaching to somebody. The Pharisees could not confuse him. Oh God, the devil could not deceive him. Oh God, hero could not kill him. I wish I had somebody in here. New Age cannot replace him. He is the lover of my soul. I see him as the lily of the valley and the bright and morning star. I feel like preaching to somebody in here. He's my way maker. He's my lawgiver. He is my redeemer. And if you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I feel like preaching to somebody here. If you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, say so, say so, say so. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Sit down. I'm just getting started. I'm just getting started. Look at your name and say, that's the intro, boo. That's the intro. That's the intro. That's the intro. When you see God for who he is, he that comes to God must first believe that he is. It all starts there. Your focus starts with who he is. He is God, and beside him there is no other. This is why Jesus would say to his disciples, listen, man, the Father knows you have need of these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things you're concerned about shall be added unto you. He says, give no thought for tomorrow. As long as the enemy can keep you focused on your future, he'll distract you enough so that when you have to make a critical decision now, you'll have blurred vision and blurred perception of who God is in your life, that his word will be part of that echo chamber and you won't make a choice. Rather, you'll stand by and just wait for time to pass you by, hoping that God would do something. Look at your name and say, you got to choose, baby. God, I feel like preaching to somebody in here. And so the determination comes then for you to align yourself with God's intention. Let's talk about it for a second. In the text, we've discovered that Esther is now the queen. And she is the queen because God gave her favor to do so. So what you have to understand is that in this particular book, the Jews are about to be exterminated forever. There's a gentleman by the name of Haman who's plotted a plan against the Jews to destroy them. And so God raises up Esther for this specific assignment to help, watch me now, not just save the Jews, but to save the Messianic line. In other words, if the Jews are destroyed, then Jesus cannot come forth. Look at your name and say, it's bigger than you, boo. It's bigger, it's bigger, it's bigger. I know that the world revolves around your little circumstance, but it's bigger, it's bigger, it's bigger than you. And so what Esther does not really realize nor understand at the moment is why she's in the position that she is in. And so it is our cousin Mordecai that comes along and says to her, listen, you have to understand why God put you where he put you. I don't want to go back into a preaching fit, but when I start talking about this stuff, you can't help but to get excited, because when you realize how far God has brought you from, God, come on, don't get me started, don't get me started, don't get me started. You actually start losing your mind when you really start putting all the stories together and say, my God, he's done some stuff for me. And what you have to understand is that it's not so much about you as it is about his intention. Come on, stay with me, stay with me, stay with me. And so the reason why we lose our focus is because we have lost God's intention. We don't see God moving in the small affairs of our life as purposeful, but there's great in the small. We don't see that that little situation he brought you out of is going to have major impact on the kingdom, because for you it's all about your situation. I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. And so because you're locked into that, and then we preach to you that way and tell you it's your time, it's your season, then therefore you have no grasping of the intentions or the purposes of God. God comes along and says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And so what we then have to do is align ourselves with his intent. How do we align ourselves with his intent? We need to understand that everything centers on Christ in God's eyes. It all starts with him. And so we find that out in the book of Ephesians, where it tells us that the Lord's intention for the body of Christ was to be fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. In other words, he wanted us to make known the manifold wisdom to be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities of heavenly places. And so what are you saying? God's intention was to raise up Christ in power and then birth out this thing called the church so that the world could see the glory of God through it. And so everything that you go through and everything that you face is so that the world sees the glory of God through your life. Look at your name and say, it's bigger than you. It's bigger than you. This is why he brings you out of the situations and the circumstance in such grandeur. This is why it looks like a miracle after miracle and a breakthrough after breakthrough. Oh, you just thought you was cute. No, it's not about you. It's about the purposes of God, so that when people see you, they say, how in the world did you get out of that predicament? And then you turn around and say, nobody but the God that I serve. When somebody says, how did you become the CEO of this or the boss of that? It was the Lord's doing, and it was marvelous in us. I wish I had somebody to talk to. When they see you turning the keys to the house, it's not your business acumen. It's not because you got a good FICO score. I wish I had somebody. It's because God brought you a mighty Lord. I feel like talking to somebody in here. Look at your name and say, it's bigger than you. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than you. And so Esther had to risk her life after she got to the place of prominence. It wasn't that she had to risk her life while she was an orphan, because she was an orphan and adopted. And you remember that the king was married to a queen by the name of Vashti, and Vashti didn't want to make him a ham sandwich or something like that at the time. And allow me to paraphrase, she couldn't cook. I don't know what happened, but he bounced her and kicked her to the curb and wanted somebody else. Look at your name and say, you better make that man a ham sandwich. I can't get help. I can't get help. I'm just playing with you. I'm just playing. And so she couldn't cook, whatever the issue was, and she found favor with the eunuch in charge of the candidates for the queen, the Bible says. And he rewarded her with this position of prominence that had high visibility. And it was during that time that she remained close to Mordecai, because if she did not have Mordecai in her life at the moment to be able to speak to her the things of God, she would have lost her focus and forgot her assignment. And so Mordecai comes along and he discovers the plan of Haman to wipe out the Jews. And he tells Esther, listen, I don't know why you've been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. But here's what I can tell you. Don't think your anonymity is going to cause you not to have harm. Don't think you're safe in the palace. Because if you don't do it, God will raise up somebody else that you don't know about that will get his purpose done. And you and your family will suffer in the palace. I wish I had somebody. And so at some point, Esther's intention had to align with God's intent. And so we discovered that when we read the text, and I'm going to preach there for just a second, we discovered that in the 17th verse when it says that the queen said to Mordecai, well, listen, in the 16th verse, she says, well, listen, I'm going to go and I'm going to fast, me and my maids, so I'm going to go to the king, and which is against the law, because you could not go to the king unannounced. She says, I'm going to do it anyway, which is against the law. And she says, if I die, then I die. At some point between the 13th verse and the 16th verse, her intention aligned with God's intent. And so she said, this is the moment of truth for me. If I perish, then I perish. Her mentality shifted. adjusted to the place where she could align herself with the intent or the purpose of God, so much so that she could get herself into the place where she discovered, watch me now, the rhythm of grace. In other words, she was able to lay down her pride and say, I know I'm in a place of prominence, and I'm here for a specific purpose and an assignment, and I cannot think for one moment that it was my beauty that got me here. I have to know that God gave me favor to get to where I am. And when I realize that if my assignment causes me to die, then I die. We used to sing songs in the church that sounded like that. I'm a soldier in the army. I ain't got no help in here now. Because for them, the cause of Christ was bigger than themselves. And so people were willing to sing songs that if I die on the battlefield, let me die. But let me die as a soldier in the army of the Lord. I can tell I ain't in the right room. I can already tell. No one thinks like that today. My God, this is why in areas of social justice, we've been able to have so many transformations and so many moving of the needles, because somebody was willing to die and stay focused long enough with the mentality, it's bigger than me. I feel like preaching. King had a revelation, it's bigger than me. I can't get help. Condi had a revelation, it's bigger than me. I can't get no help in here. I'm not being political. I'm just telling you that was the spirit of that generation. This generation is all about me. And because it's all about me, then what is God going to do for me? Tuck your name and say, you better shake that mess off of you. You better realize he done already done enough. And if he never does another thing, your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. He saved your soul. He pulled you out of the muck and the miry clay. Set your feet upon a rock and establish your goal. Intentionality. Let me go. I got 10 minutes here. Intentionality. Come on, stay with me. And so she had to align herself with the intentions of God. That is not easy. Look at your name and say, that ain't easy. That ain't easy. Isaiah 46:9-10 declares this, I am God, there's no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all of my good pleasure. Isaiah says, I will accomplish all of my good pleasure. God says, listen, I'm going to do what I want to do. And I've been doing this from the beginning. I didn't let darkness and void upon the face of the deep stop me from doing what I wanted to do. I didn't let Adam fall and stop me from doing what I purposed to do. I works with it all. Look at your name and say, God works with it all. Come on here. The Bible says he does according to his good pleasure. In other words, God will do it. He asserts himself according to his timing and according to his good pleasure, meaning whatever delights him or whatever reflects his desire and his will. And so you have to understand, if we go throughout the Bible, we can see this reflected on and on and on. Moses in Exodus 33:18 implored God. He says, look, I want to see your glory. I want to see you face to face. And God says, no problem. I'll do that for you. But I have to do it according to my intention and my will. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away and you shall see my back, but you can't see my face. The request was for Moses to see his face. He says, if we're close, if we're friends, let me see your face. And God says, no, you ain't ready for that. So I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock and I'll pass by you. But when I pass by you, I'll take my hand off and then you can see my back. I'll let you see that part of me. Why? Because it's according to my intention and my purpose. You have to understand, when God is moving to his intent and to his purpose, you cannot get frustrated with the rhythm of grace. You have to understand that that's what you're suspended under. And while you're suspended under that grace, you can't move to the beat of your own drum. You got to let God set the tone and set the tune. I wish I had somebody. And just because he done slowed down, don't get frustrated. Because if you will not faint, you shall reap in due season. season. Look at your neighbor and say, don't faint. Don't get frustrated. Come on. Stay with me. I'm almost there. I'm almost there. And when you align yourself with the intention of God, you have to understand God's ultimate and eternal purpose. They are ordained, my God, to be accomplished through his son in the fullness of time. You have to understand this because he says, my God, from the foundations of the world, he framed this thing. And so you have to realize that Jesus Christ, that Lamb of God, brought about a better covenant that enacted upon better promises. In other words, this is why the Hebrew writer can say, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. When I talk about intentionality or the intentionality of God, I'm talking about something that he purposed, so much so that he will get it accomplished. This is why Isaiah 55:11 says, my words that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it will accomplish its desire. It will do what I called it to do without succeeding in the matter from which I sent it. In other words, I'm going to make sure if I gave you a word that I'm going to do a thing, then that word is going to come to pass in your life, and it won't come back to me until it has accomplished what I sent it to do and prosper in the thing that I sent it to. Look at your neighbor and say, a word is on the way and is about to show up at your door. Come on, I'm almost there. I'm almost there. I'm almost there. Come on, the word is on the way and it's about to show up at your door. Now, let me help you out. I'm almost there. I'm almost there. So God, watch me now, is unswervingly intentional. He never deviates from his eternal purpose. And you can't make him. Your stubbornness, your attitude, and your crazy, my God, will still at some point align itself with the purpose. And what you have to understand is that God is eternal. You are a part of time. So he has more of it than you do. So he has elongated patience. I wish I had somebody that you ain't got. Look at your neighbor and say, I ain't got that type of time. So I might as well say yes. I can't get help. You can't wait out God, but he can wait out you. I feel like preaching to somebody. And so, all right, here we go. Here we go. Here we go. Here we go. So how does this intent unfold? Hey, this is not what you're going to like. It unfolds in the wildernesses of our lives. You don't want to lie now. You don't want to get up under that intention now. Because God's intent, watch me now, manifests itself and unfolds when you're in the middle of absolutely nowhere. When you're in no man's land. When you step out on faith and you ain't got nothing to step out on but a word, and you done did it and had the temerity to tell somebody that you did it, and now they're looking at you like, when it's going to happen? I wish I had somebody. And you're, as my wife and I said, your butt is flapping in the wind, baby, and you can feel the breeze. I wish that, because ain't nothing covering you, and you're out there by yourself. Am I talking to anybody in here? That's when the intent of God unfolds. I'll prove it to you. Matthew's 4. I'm almost done. Matthew's 4. Matthew's 4. You don't have to turn there. Matthew's 4. Jesus, the Bible says, Jesus is led to the wilderness. I can't get help. By the Spirit. He's led to the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil for 40 days. God's intention is to have me out here in the middle of nowhere, starving. I can't get help. Come on, let's talk about it. Because I'm fasting and I'm hungry and he knows what I am, but yet you want to lead me in the wilderness to be tempted of my greatest adversary for 40 days. Look at your neighbor and say, yes. Look at you like, no. Yes. Why? Because God knew what was on the inside of Christ before he led him out there. Before you're led to the middle of nowhere, you're led with a word already on the inside of you. So that when you're faced with the distraction of the adversary, you can keep your focus, because having done all to stand, you're standing therefore on the word God gave you in the first place. Look at your name and say, I'm standing on the word God gave me. He promised me something a long time ago, and I ain't about to let it go. I'm talking to somebody here. Look at your name and say, I'm getting my focus back, baby. The devil done threw everything at me, kitchen sink and everything else, but I'm getting my focus back. Jesus was able to focus out there in the wilderness because he was able to focus on the word. He says, man shall not live by bread alone. Everything the enemy threw at him, he threw back a word. Look at your neighbor and say, get ready to throw back a word. Come on here. Our God, I feel an anointing in here. We say there's a miracle in this room with your name on it. Put a praise on it. But I'm here to declare this morning that there is a promise in this room with your name on it. You better throw a word on it, baby. You better say the Bible declares. Come on, the promises of God are yes and amen. Slap your neighbor high five and say, I'm about to throw the word on this thing. You got a problem at home, you better throw the word on it. Come on, you need healing in your body, throw a word on it. You're seeking promotion, throw a word on it. I'm preaching to somebody here. Slap your neighbor and say, I got to get a word on it. Got to get a word. Hold on. Last part. The enemy then banks on your fickleness. Because remember, he can't know your future, but he can keep you preoccupied with it. The reason the enemy doesn't know your future is because he's a created being like you are. So only God knows and holds the future. But God so values the freedom, he gives you the choice, my God. And then he is so powerful that his word can find you in your decision. God, I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. So even when you make a bad one, he'll stop it. I wish I had somebody, because he's the author and the finisher of your faith. And say, I'm going to keep you right there until you get your focus back. Look at your name and say, I got to get my focus back. I've been stuck on stupid. I got to get my focus back. I'm going to high five myself. Because Mordecai, come on, now I'm going to mess with your theological brain. Mordecai throws in something that messed me up. He says, look at here. Play it safe if you want to. But you're going to die up in here. And God going to bring me through. Hold on. He says, Esther, play around if you want to. Stay stuck on stupid. I don't know why you've been brought to the king for such a time as this. But if it's not for this time, then when is it going to be? Oh, God, I'm preaching around the show. And if you don't act now, you're not going to be safe. But me and the people, we're going to be all right. Because God somehow, some way, is going to deliver us through somebody else. Hold on. So he implies, listen to me carefully. So he implies, this is very powerful, that God will take from you the destiny that you're supposed to have and give it to somebody else to fulfill. Sounds logical. If God's eternal plan and purpose to fill all things in Christ cannot be denied, then whatever he planned to accomplish through our lives must be fulfilled to the letter. Therefore, if we resist his leading, he will find another vessel to take up our work. And it seems like the Lord of glory will just go, next. Sounds like it makes sense, right? But God's ways are uncommon. The premise assumes that our individual destinies are interchangeable. Not so. Oh God, y'all not in here with me. Look at your neighbor and say, you can't have. Come on here. I'm going to put it in layman's terms. Look at him going, you can't have what God is destined for me. but you can have what God has destined for you. You know, y'all don't hear what I'm saying. See, already you bought into next, yet next. If you don't do it, God will find somebody else. Shh. The assumption was, that our destinies are interchangeable. Not so. I'm going to prove it to you in a second. Why? Because God does not create cookie cutter lives. You can't find another you nowhere else. Oh, God, I'm preaching better than y'all are shouting in here. Look at your neighbor and say, ain't nobody like me. Come on here. I'm a one of a kind, original baby, fearfully and wonderfully made. My God. So my destiny is not interchangeable. It's just that God will detour somebody else's life to get his purpose fulfilled and accomplished. But it was my assignment to do, and I blew my assignment. Look at your neighbor and say, don't blow your assignment. Come on here. Don't blow your assignment. Don't blow your assignment. Not so. God creates no cookie cutter lives. You are one of a kind. I'm almost there. Your destiny, watch me now, is custom fitted to your identity. That means you have your own flavor, baby. But as long as you choose to disregard or discard it, whether through ignorance of your identity, or right outright rebellion of what you know God wants you to do, God will not, watch, oh God, I wish I heard somebody. God will not allow you to be a part of it. Your destiny will remain unfulfilled until somebody, either you or in your lineage, decides to pick it back up and walk in that assignment and in that purpose, because anointings don't die, they transfer. That means you got the power on the inside of you to say, Father, there's stuff my parents and my grandparents were assigned to do, and they didn't walk in it. God, give me that anointing. So then, thank you, sir. So then, your destiny cannot be retrofitted for download into somebody else's life. Look at your name and say, you got your own kingdom playlist, baby. Ah, God, come on here, moving to the own rhythm of the grace of God. Ah, God, I wish I had somebody in here to talk to. Esther realized this. And when she realized that, she said, you know what? I got to step into the intent of God and align myself with the purpose of God, because there's an attack and an assault against my life that I don't even know is going on. The enemy is trying to distract me to the point that it causes me not to fulfill my God-given purpose and reach my potential that God has given me. And if I allow him to get my focus, then he'll get my identity. Then I'll be walking around not knowing who in the world I am, and more importantly, who God is. Look at your neighbor and say, the devil is a liar. See, you don't understand. The enemy wants to wipe your name off the face of the planet so that there's no record of the goodness of God and the testimony of Christ operating in your life. Look at your name and say, but I'm going to live to tell my story. Come on here. Our God, no matter what assault or attack comes against my life, I shall live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. The Bible says that Esther said, you know what? I'm going to have me a banquet. Look at your name and say, I'm about to throw my own focus party. Come on here. I'm going to go home today. I feel like preaching to somebody. I'm going to get out the chips and the dips, and I'm going to sit down in front of every problem I ever had and say, devil, you are a liar. I'm about to throw a purpose party. I shall fulfill everything God has called me to fulfill. Who am I preaching to in here? Look at your neighbor and say, you ain't got to come. As a matter of fact, you ain't even invited. I'm going to be there all by myself, giving God the glory, because at the end of the day, I'm going to get the victory of what God said. Everyone standing on your feet. I gave you this message, that message. The intentionality of God is a powerful thing. He's intentional. As a young man, I don't know his name. He wrote a song. What's his name? Travis Green. It says, God is intentional. I said, boy, you onto something. He's intentional. If God is intentional, think about it. If he means it, then can you fail? The only way you can fail is to outright rebel. And why would you outright rebel against somebody that does nothing but mean you good? And your responsibility, well, if he mean me good, why do he got to unfold his intent in the wilderness? Because that's when you focused. You ain't focused when everything going good. You focus when you know, oh, all right, if I make a bad choice right here, it's a wrap, it's over. You have your greatest focus at the point of your greatest adversity, because your life is on the line. And that's when you can realize, okay, God, I see you. I see you, Lord. This is why Paul said, I pray that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you would know of all the saints what is the length, the breadth, the width, and the depth of the love of God. That you would know how much God loves you. The enemy wants your focus, because if he can get your focus, he can take anything he wants from you. He can take your joy. He can take your peace. He can take your love. He can take your ability to forgive. He can keep the root of bitterness in your life. He wants you preoccupied with stuff that don't mean nothing. That's why Christ has to be your center. Center of your joy. Center of your peace. Center. There's an attack. You always hear me say, the worst fight to be in is the fight that you don't know you're a part of. Those are the punches that hurt the most. You don't see them coming. And the enemy doesn't want you to fall or to sin, because he knows the blood of Jesus is the remedy for sin. So why would he want you preoccupied with something that has a cure? He wants you to outright rebel against the known intention of God. That's what Adam did. Outright rebel. You know what you're supposed to do. And you say, I choose this instead. Because his word has now become a part of that echo chamber. And it's lost its validity to you. I pray this morning, I pray that you realize and you awaken, and to realize that you cannot ignore the deceptiveness of the enemy. But at the end of the day, it's your choice. God nor the devil can make you do anything. It's up to you. And I pray you choose the intentions of God for your life, because they are good. They are good. God, I feel an anointing. I feel an anointing. I feel an anointing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.